We will be this morning in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we'll read that here in just a bit. We are continuing today with our Advent series, looking at Advent through the eyes of Matthew, as we are taking these four Sundays before Christmas to look at Matthew's account of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. And as you've already been told here this morning, just to remind you, Advent is this season when Christians have historically focused on both the first and second coming of Christ. We look back at Advent to Christ's first coming. We look back to his birth, but we also look forward at Advent to the second coming of Christ at some point in the future. And it really is a time for us as Christians to remember that our existence now on this earth is lived out between these two poles of the already and the not yet. It's a little bit of a strange time in history when many things have already been accomplished in the first coming of Christ, when he died to pay for our sins. We're so grateful, and yet there's many things that have not yet been done as we wait for him to come again. So here we are in this season of life as Christians where we find both joy in what has been done and we also long for everything to be finally fulfilled. And in this text today, we are now looking through the eyes of Matthew at the actual birth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and then we'll read. Oh, Father, we just love every opportunity to come together as a church, as a people, saved, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a joy to come together on Sundays, to be together, to be reminded that it is not good for us in this life to be alone, that we were created to be with people, in particularly in the body of Christ. And so we thank you. What a privilege it is. And then to come and open your scriptures together as Christians, to open your scriptures and to trust, Lord. And we do again here today, just trust that you will work in and through your word for our good. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. What's in a name? You may have heard that line before, what's in a name. It actually comes from Shakespeare, from Romeo and Juliet, as Romeo was trying to convince Juliet that the name of a thing is irrelevant, means nothing. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. What's in a name? Or the name of a thing is insignificant, according to Romeo, doesn't change a thing. But you know, many of us here would maybe disagree, especially those of us who have agonized over the naming of a child. Molly and I actually agonized over the naming of five children. It took months to come up with the names for each child. We would finally, with each of our children, just write our five top names, each of us on a piece of paper, and then we would go out on a date night and try to come up with one. And with one of our kids, whom I won't name, even after we decided on the name and put it on the actual birth certificate, we decided we wanted to change the spelling. And so we went back and asked, and sure enough, we were able to, still in this window of time. So we were the parents who agonized over our kids' names. But all five of our kids, their names, they're very significant to us, and all of their names have meaning. Joshua means salvation. Olivia means peace. Isabel is consecration. Judson is praise or humility. And Sophia is wisdom. We once looked up the meaning of my name, Brett, and it means the guy who's ever climbing the never-ending hill. And I wanted a name change. I mean, that just doesn't feel like the best meaning for a name. It feels like nonstop labor your entire life. But names are significant. And, you know, the Bible would agree. As most of the names in the Bible had great significance or meaning, which was definitely the case with Christ. And in this text, he was given two names, both of which are extremely significant for him and also for us. The first name here tells us what Christ came to do, and the second name tells us who Christ is. So those will be our two simple points here today, just looking at these two names for Christ here in this text. And the first name in this text, number one, a name that tells us what Christ came to do, is the name Jesus. The name that was given to him just before birth by an angel. If you look again at verse 1, Matthew first gives us a little bit of the setting here. He says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." So this young man, Joseph, and it was likely that Joseph was probably somewhere in his 20s at this point. He had been betrothed to this young woman, Mary, who may have been as young as even 13 or 14, which was rather typical back at this time. And you might have heard before that a betrothal back then was like an engagement today, and that is not entirely wrong, and it is mostly wrong. A couple today gets engaged, indicating that at some point in the next 50 years, they just might get married, and either of those parties at any point in time can call it off, no harm, no foul, unless you've bought presents for them, and then there's harm or foul on you. But it's a thing that can be broken. There's nothing that's contractual in this thing. But a betrothal back then was a legally binding contract. And customarily, it was the parents of the young man who chose a young woman for their son. So in this case, it was probably Joseph's parents who chose Mary for Joseph. And the two families would then enter this binding agreement in front of witnesses, this betrothal. And this couple would be then in this betrothal period, typically for the next year. And during that time, they would be called husband and wife, but they would not actually live together or consummate that relationship until the betrothal was over. And it was so binding, in fact, that breaking a betrothal required an actual certificate of divorce. And it was during this betrothal period, Matthew says, before Joseph and Mary had come together, that Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to pause on that. You know, many of us have grown up hearing this Christmas story about the birth of Christ. At my house as a kid, we not only read this story every Christmas Eve, but we actually acted it out every year. My older brother got to be Joseph. My younger sister, of course, got to be Mary. And I did not get to be Jesus. I was typically a donkey or some other beast of burden on our Christmas Eve special. But you hear that story enough, and it can kind of lose some of its shock value. So just step for a second back into the shoes of the sandals, I guess, of the first century readers, the first ones to read the book of Matthew, who would have been stunned to read those words. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Or in other words, this was a virgin conception. This young girl now with child, apart from any man, by the sovereign, supernatural, miraculous working of the Holy Spirit alone. You know, many people talk about the virgin birth of Christ, which is fine, but his actual birth, which would happen later here, was not actually miraculous in any way. But his birth was just like yours. Just like mine, completely natural. The miracle here was this virgin conception. This infant now conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit alone. And we have absolutely no idea how the Holy Spirit did that. In Luke 1, an angel simply appeared to Mary and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And it's probably similar in some way to what the Holy Spirit had done back at creation, the start of Genesis. In that original darkness, the Spirit there, the Bible says, hovering over the darkness when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that same Holy Spirit now comes upon this young girl, Mary, and God says, "Let there be life," and there was life. This virgin conception created, though, from Mary's own body. Theologians have said for years that God created this universe ex nihilo, or out of nothing, but God created the body of Jesus ex Maria, or out of the body of Mary. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that Christ's humanity was conceived of her own substance. Which means that Jesus probably did look like Mary, his mother. Had her eyes, had her smile, had her laugh. Probably did not look like his adoptive father, Joseph. But would have looked like his mother, Mary. But I want you to stop for just a second. When you think about this a little differently, from a human perspective, from the perspective of Joseph, how do you think he felt initially to hear that his betrothed was with child? Now, he did not know at this point that God had anything to do with this, and he knew that he hadn't touched Mary. And she's with child. And have you ever stopped to think, how did Joseph actually find out? You know, if you piece things together in Scripture, because we know Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, it's likely that Mary was now around 4 months pregnant when Joseph found out. So was Mary actually showing And Joseph, just in passing, in a gathering, could see this baby bump? Or did he hear she was sick every morning and wonder? Or maybe Mary's parents told him. Or Mary herself in some message. We need to talk. I'm pregnant. Joseph, for hearing that news, that man was probably crushed, completely heartbroken. All of his dreams shattered, shocked, disappointed, horrified. Everything in his life turned upside down. Probably this emotional nightmare for Joseph. And he probably knew that his reputation was now on the line. Because people would just quickly put two and two together and blame him. And he couldn't control the narrative, could he? But you know, there's maybe a lesson there for us. Sinclair Ferguson said this. He said, "For this is the story of how Joseph came to receive Jesus Christ into his home, his life, his heart." And God was writing in capital letters there in that text the same story that he writes in smaller letters in many of our lives. God was showing there, Sinclair Ferguson said, that when Christ comes into a life, he often turns that life upside down and inside out. He changes everything. Which may have been the case with you when Jesus first came into your life. And you suddenly saw things about yourself that you had never seen before. You suddenly saw that you actually were a sinner. And you suddenly saw that this Jesus, whom you previously ignored or maybe even mocked, well, you suddenly saw that he really was maybe the only answer for you. Your view of yourself, your life, your future all suddenly turned upside down, just like Joseph here. And you, like Joseph at that time, you had no understanding that God was actually preparing you to receive Christ. Sinclair Ferguson says, as is often true in both Scripture and the history of the church, the man God uses, he first bruises. And Joseph, no doubt, had been bruised. But even though Joseph, you know, probably very heartbroken here, maybe if you think about it, maybe even extremely angry with Mary, he still aimed to treat her with compassion. If you look at verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Jewish law at this time said that unfaithfulness during a betrothal was adultery, and it was punishable by death, by stoning. So in Joseph's mind, at this point in time, Mary has committed what was considered to be a capital offense. And even though the Jews at this time, they were under Roman control and they could not carry out their own death penalties, well, the typical husband then, in this situation, at the very least to clear his own name, would have publicly declared his wife's guilt, dragged her to court, and divorced her quickly. This very public act of shame and humiliation. But Joseph, Matthew says, was just. Or he was righteous. Not at all meaning that Joseph was perfect. That's not what it means to be righteous. But he was generally a godly man. Law-abiding, upright, and seeking to be obedient to God. A just man. But here's the thing. To be just in biblical terms does not just mean that you are law-abiding or obedient. To be just in biblical terms means that you are also merciful or compassionate. You know, many of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, very self-righteous, back in this day, would have called themselves just because of their scrupulous following of God's laws. But it was not a justness with mercy, but very cold and calculated justness, which is not a biblical justness. And God calls us as his people, as Christians, to have a justness with mercy, biblical justness. Micah 6:8. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And Joseph had that type of justness. Law-abiding, yes. Obedient, yes. Godly, yes. And merciful. And compassionate. Just like God. And verse 19 says he was unwilling to put Mary to an open shame, but he resolved to divorce her quietly or privately. Even in his great pain, most likely, very hurt, I'm sure, still protecting Mary from public disgrace and refusing to clear his own name. But God then quickly changed his plans. If you look at verse 20, but as he considered these things, divorcing Mary quietly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. One of three times an angel of the Lord will appear to Joseph in a dream in these first chapters of Matthew. This angel there saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And this angel then names the child. The first of two names in this text. This name telling us what this child will ultimately do. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, Joseph, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Think about Joseph. Right in this moment, you know, we sing this time of year the lyrics, oh, tidings of comfort and joy. And you talk about some tidings or some news of comfort and joy for Joseph at this time. Well, there it is. Do not fear, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, for this child is not from some other man, but shockingly is from God. And you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. And you know, I would say that most people, at least in our country, have probably heard that name Jesus a ton. You have maybe heard that name a lot, but many people have no clue what the name Jesus actually means. What's in a name? Most people have no idea when it comes to the name Jesus. But just like Molly and I chose the names of our kids for a reason, God chose that name, Jesus, for a reason, because it means Savior. I want you to follow the dots here. Jesus is the Latin form of the Greek name Iesus, which comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. Jesus' Hebrew name was Joshua. And that Hebrew name Joshua means salvation or Yahweh saves. And that was the name that God the Father chose to give to his one eternal son at birth. Jesus was not his name originally, before he came to earth. No, God gave him that name right there. And why that name? For the angel says he will save his people from their sins. Joshua earlier in the Bible saved his people or God's people from their physical enemies as he led the Jews into the promised land, conquering the people in that land. And Jesus, like Joshua, would also save his people or God's people, but not from their physical enemies, not saving them from the Romans who were in control of Israel at this time, but saving his people from their own sins, the angel says. Jesus on the cross, he would take our sin upon himself and die and rise again to conquer that sin. And you now simply turn from sin in repentance and you follow Christ in faith. And the Bible says that you have now been saved from your sins. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that is why God named his son Jesus. Because he is, and he always will be, a savior. Stop and think about that. What a beautiful thing that is, that God chose to name his son Jesus. God the Father could have chosen all kinds of names for his son. He could have named him something that meant king, for Jesus certainly is king. He could have named him something that meant judge, because Jesus certainly will judge. God could have named him almighty or all-knowing or all-present, because Jesus is all of those things. But when God had the task of choosing just one earthly name for his only son, what did he say? He will be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Or John 3, as Jesus said, I didn't come ultimately to judge the world, but so that the world through me might be saved. The reason for his name, Jesus. William Barclay said Jesus was not so much the man born to be king as he was the man born to be savior. And honestly, what a precious name that is, Jesus. When I was a child in my little hometown church, when I wasn't trying to slide under the pews on the linoleum floor, seeing how far I could make it up to the front of the church service before somebody caught me, well, I remember singing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. And man, please don't miss there, even before Jesus was born, just this profound note of grace. This was God of his own accord, not because we humans were good or deserved it, but God just willingly choosing to send a Savior for sinners like you and me. or from beginning to end, it is God who saves. Or as Archbishop William Temple once said, all is of God. The only thing of my very own which I can contribute to my own redemption is the sin from which I need to be redeemed. What's in a name? A ton. And that first name, Jesus tells us what he came to do. But he was also in this text, if you notice, he was given a second name, which tells us who he is. And the second name, number two, is Emmanuel. If you look at verse 22, Matthew continues now. He says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, if you were to go home and read carefully through the first couple chapters of the book of Matthew, you know, one of the beautiful things that Matthew did when he wrote about these events surrounding the birth of Christ is that he structured these events around several Old Testament prophecies. Multiple prophecies in the first couple chapters of Matthew. He says multiple times, this took place to fulfill this certain prophecy. Matthew just repeatedly connecting these dots for us, showing here how all these different prophecies were ultimately fulfilled in that first coming of Jesus Christ. And verse 20 right there is the first for Matthew in these chapters. He says, all of this took place. So the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, this virgin conception, all of this took place to fulfill or to fill full what was spoken long ago by the prophet, in this case, Isaiah. Back in Isaiah 7:14, in the days of King Ahaz, Isaiah the prophet, he had gone to the king at one point, and he said to King Ahaz, God is going to give to you and to all Israel a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And Matthew now says, that prophecy was ultimately fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, the son of a virgin whose name is Emmanuel, which means, as Matthew says, verse 23, God with us. Or more literally, it means with us God. Comes from the Hebrew, Emmanuel. With us God, Emmanuel. And you know what? That tells us in no uncertain terms who this in Mary's womb is. God, eternal Son of God in human flesh. Craig Blomberg says, the church in every age should recognize here a clear affirmation of Jesus' deity. And we should cling tightly to this doctrine as crucial for our salvation. Jesus is God with us. Can you just stop for a second and imagine how that would have sounded on to Joseph? You know, here the angel appears to him. Joseph, it wasn't just God who did this in Mary. No, that actually is God inside your betrothed. Swallow that, Joseph. And you know, Matthew doesn't expound here on this theological significance of God with us here, but Christians for hundreds of years have understood that virgin conception as the way that Jesus could be both fully human and also fully divine. God's eternal Son, fully God, now clothed in human flesh, fully man, which was the only way that Christ's work on the cross could be fully sufficient. Because Jesus is fully human, well, he could take our place on the cross as a human, as an adequate representative, a substitutionary sacrifice for human sin. And because Jesus is also fully God, he could then reconcile us there on the cross all the way back to God. Or as theologians have said for years, Jesus could touch and he could bridge the gap between both God and man as the one and only God-man. But there's something else there with that name if you just pause and think. That name, Emmanuel, on a very simple level, it just meant that God was now here on planet Earth, living in the midst of a fallen human race. This God who had created all things, who was transcendent over all things, he was now imminent. He was close, he was near, he was touchable, he was even hurtable. God with us. And do you realize, from cover to cover in the Bible, that is one of the primary hopes that Scripture gives. That God would somehow, someday, actually take up residence again and live with us. The human race, you think about it, the human race had that back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they had Emmanuel, God with us, every single day, which was then lost in the fall. But the Bible then promised repeatedly that God will once again live among us. Leviticus 26, God says, I will make my dwelling among you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Which Matthew is saying was fulfilled right there in that virgin conception of Emmanuel, God now with us. And just let me just bring that home to you. For all who now follow Christ in just a very simple, simple faith, God is with you. The very Spirit of Christ in you. At all times. On every single day. On your best day, God is with you. On your worst day, God is with you. In your moment of very worst sin as a Christian, God is with you. Jesus has not left you. Ever. 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 God is still with us in Christ now at all times. That's how Matthew ends this book, Matthew 28, 20. Jesus says, and behold, disciples, I am with you always to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us. So Joseph takes Mary as his wife. Doesn't know her physically until they are actually together as husband and wife. Took most likely a lot of shame taking Mary. His own reputation in many people's eyes destroyed by what most likely or what they thought he had done to Mary. He took Mary, obedient, just as God commanded. A just man, godly man, not a perfect man. Receiving Jesus into his home and into his heart as his own. It says at the end there, he named Jesus, or he called him Jesus, gave him the name Jesus. That is a father saying, this is my son. his earthly dad giving him this name. What's in a name? Well, a lot. And here in this Advent season, we look back now at that first coming of Christ, and we remember these two names, infinitely rich in significance. This precious name, Jesus, telling us what he came to do, to save sinners. And this prophecy-fulfilling name, Emmanuel, telling us who he is, God in human flesh. But we also look forward at Advent, don't we, to his second coming, some point in the future, when these two names will then be fulfilled in the ultimate sense. When Christ returns, we Christians will then know him as Jesus, who did not just save us from our sins, but he also then saved us from every last effect of sin. Who has then, when he returns, he then gives us a new body. And he restores this creation to perfection. We will then know him as Jesus, who saved us from every last thing sinful, evil, destructive in any way. And we will also then, in the ultimate sense, know him as Emmanuel, God with us, as Jesus will then live with us, flesh and blood, in the same body he took to heaven. And you, Christian, will gaze into the face of God forever, in the face of Jesus Christ. Revelation 21:3, here's the end. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, Emmanuel. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Three times we hear, Emmanuel, God with us. So as we celebrate Advent this year, we remember, all hail the power of Jesus' names. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem to crown him Lord of all. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you today as Jesus, our precious Savior, and as Emmanuel, God with us. Give us faith to believe even more than we do. In between these poles of the already and the not yet, holding that joy and longing together, give us faith to believe. This is who you are, Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point in time, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We bless you and praise you. In your name, Jesus, amen.